All right. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. So last week we started a series called Lord. Let me hear you say Lord. And the Lord has really been impressing upon me of how important it is for us to keep in light who He is, like all the wonder of what His name means, that it's not a frivolous thing. It's not something we should approach willy-nilly when we approach the throne room of God, that yes, He's our Father. Yes, He loves us. Yes, we have full and open access to come and jump into Abba Father's lap. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, we don't want to become so familiar with our daddy that we forget that He's also Lord. Lord of the universe, Lord of everything. In that song we sang at the end where it says, you have no rival. I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times in my Christian life where I would say He had a rival in my heart, whether that was a job or provision or somebody else, you know, wanting the affection of or the appreciation of somebody else. And so I operated with the fear of man so much that I cared so deeply what other people thought that I forgot about what He thought about me. Like, you know, so it's important for us not to have a rival inside of our hearts where we build up this idolatry in our hearts because we forget that He is Lord. Now, there's an important thing. Papa Jack, when he was with us, a couple different times in the sessions, he taught this concept, and it's really been rolling around in my heart, and I just want to bring it to you now. There's a difference between the parts and the whole. Let me hear you say the parts. Let me hear you say the whole. Okay? The sum of the parts is not greater than the whole. Okay? You can only understand the part of the kingdom in light of the wholeness of the kingdom. So for example, anytime you bring outside of the whole and make a part the whole, then you slip very quickly into idolatry and messiness and heresy. So for example, I hear it all the time, and pastors, when we get together, there's sometimes this question, are you one of those messy grace people, right? Or are you those hyper justice people? Well, why is that? Because we've taken a part, brought it outside the kingdom, and made it the main point instead of the king and his kingdom being the main point. You can only understand grace in the wholeness of who He is, that's also a just God. If you don't, you get messy grace, and then you start getting crazy heretical heresies such as there is no hell, universalism, everybody's just going to make it in, or even annihilation, which means that at the end of it, not everybody's going to get to heaven, but if you didn't profess Jesus, God's just going to annihilate those that were lost, and they cease to exist as if that's a messy grace gospel, and that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. On the flip side of this, we can get this understanding of justice, that God is a just God, and if you disobey His rules, then justice is coming. And what ends up happening is when you pull justice outside of the kingdom and make it the whole point, you get things like, well, God sent Hurricane Katrina upon New Orleans to teach them a lesson because they were so evil, they were so retrobate, and they had it coming. How did Jonah deal with Nineveh? It didn't work too well for him, did it? Because the moment that they turned their hearts back to Him in mercy and in grace, God forgave Nineveh, but Jonah dealt with it in his heart because he had pulled justice outside of kingdom. I would propose to you, in the same way, love that's pulled outside of that can also become loosey-goosey and weird. And so here's the concept I want to talk about this morning. When we talk about the lordship of Jesus, I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. Let me hear you say the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord taken outside the kingdom, the whole of the kingdom, can equally become messy as grace and justice and anything else you want to throw at you. It's so important that we understand, and so some of you guys might have came from a background that was heavy justice, and so when you heard the fear of the Lord, and I almost have to change my name to go to old school, and I don't even want to name a denomination because that would be irreverent, you know, because let's just be honest, on all spectrums, whenever somebody felt like they had to put on their preaching voice, they changed their voice, and you're like, that's not how you talk in a normal way, just talk to me normal, okay? But this aspect of the fear of the Lord, like, be careful. Growing up Catholic, I had a lot of people that are still friends and family and stuff like that for years were so afraid of a lightning bolt coming from heaven if they hacked off Jesus. Like, oh my gosh, I didn't go to confession. I didn't do this and I didn't do this. And where is the lightning bolt? I'm waiting for it, because the fear of the Lord had been brought out of balance. Okay? On the other side of this coin would be, oh, the fear of the Lord is this, it's this reverence for who he is, but I don't really have to walk in fear of the Lord. It's okay. He knows me. He knows my name. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says he knows everything about me. He knows my name. He knows all the numbers of hairs on my head. He's got a plan for me. We're okay. I don't really need to get too worried about that whole fear of the Lord stuff, because, well, I don't have anything to fear, because in 1 John 4:7, it says perfect love expels all fear, and I've got perfect love, so there's nothing to be afraid of. The problem with that is, then I start to tiptoe into things where I handle the presence of the Lord too cavalier. Somewhere in between, and I'm a musician, I love playing guitar, and the way that guitars are built, and pianos for that matter, is it's built on tension on a string. In order to find the correct note, you have to be able to adjust the tension on that string. That is keeping this idea of the fear of the Lord, or grace, or mercy, or love, or a bunch of other aspects of the kingdom of heaven, keeping those all into the sum of the whole rather than the parts becoming the main point. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. But before I did that, I want you to understand this is the tension. We're looking for the tension in between both the hyper fear of the Lord and the it's okay fear of the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. So I had you open up the Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Fear of the Lord, let me hear you say fear of the Lord. And look what it says in the NLT, is the foundation. Let me hear you say the foundation. Other translations like King James, New King James will say the beginning of, but I like this aspect of foundation. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of what? True knowledge. Let me hear you say true knowledge. Now, at the beginning of the year, I did a series talking about worship, word, and prayer, and how the whole concept of all those things was to know him. So when you hear this knowing true knowledge, it's not facts and information alone. Yes, I need to know facts and information, that he's infinite, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, that he's never lied, that he's true. I need to know those facts, but I don't need to know them just as facts. I need to know them relationally. A fact is really transformational when you come into relationship with the one that you're bringing facts about. Does that make sense? Let me say it, maybe another way would be, when I know who somebody is, it may cause me to draw in closer facts about them, but my relationship, my intimacy with them is going to allow me to enjoy and partake in the qualities of who that person is. Okay? So when it's talking about this, this is talking about true knowledge. Now remember, Jesus says, I'm the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was the door. He says, the truth will what? Set you free. What does it mean? What is it setting you free into? It's setting you free into this perfect tension in between theological concepts, to where I find in the middle, what is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness all about? How can I live in the sweet spot of the kingdom and knowing that he is my Lord? That's what we're trying to dial into right now. So it says, but for the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But look what it says. But fools, let me hear you say fools. Am I the only one that hears Mr. T? I pity the fool. I love A-Team. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here's this tension point. What Solomon is realizing and what he's writing underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit is, if you really want to have true knowledge of who he is, fear of the Lord is the foundation. All these other things you're going to learn about God must first begin with the fear of the Lord. And what's the fear of the Lord? Who is he? And what I mean is, like, who is he? Is he just a man, or is he God? He's Lord. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the one who spoke everything into an existence. And I was going to give a spoiler alert to Avengers, but I won't give it. If he wanted to, he could go like this, and all existence would go into nothingness. Right? I mean, that's the ability. That's the power. That's the authority. That's the right he has as creator. And so if you want to be able to know him, fear of the Lord, having this reverence when I walk into, for example, if there was a live wire that was down here right now, and I knew that it was exposed, and you can almost hear the zzz, 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 you know, it's arcing, and you can see the electricity coming off. How many people in here would flippantly walk up and just pick up that cable? Why? That'd be stupid. Well, Mike's raising his hand because he knows how to do it. No. Why? Fear. It's awe for the power that's in that cable. Now, when we drive down the road, we see these power cables all above our head all the time, don't we? How many people in here drive with an imminent fear that you're going to be electrocuted by one of those power lines? No, right? But in close proximity, you would not walk up to it and touch it. Why? Because you have a reverence and an awe for the power that holds. So in the same way, when we begin to discuss the fear of the Lord, we need to begin to preface everything. His love, the joy, the justice, all those things have to come back into. Who is he? Let me read you some other scriptures. Actually, I got a good commentary for you. It says, the fear of the Lord. In the preceding verses, Solomon shows the advantage of acting according to the dictates of wisdom. In the following verses, he shows the danger of acting contrary to them. The fear of the Lord signifies that religious reverence, let me hear you say reverence, which every intelligent being owes to his creator, and is often used to express the whole of religion, as we have frequently had occasion to remark in different places. But what is religion? And remember, this is written probably a couple hundred years ago, this commentary. What is religion? The love of God and the love of man, the former producing all obedience to the divine will, the latter, which would be the love of men, every act of benevolence to one's fellows. The love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit produces the deepest reverence, genuine piety, and cheerful obedience. To love one's neighbor as himself is the second great commandment, and as love worketh no ill to one's neighbor, therefore it is said to be the fulfilling of the law. Without love, there is no obedience. Without reverence, though, there is neither caution, consistent conduct, nor perseverance in righteousness. Now, here's what I pick up on this thing. Without love, I'm not going to actually carry the heart of the Father everywhere I go. But in order for consistency in my conduct to be there, fear of the Lord is the foundation of it. Not because I'm waiting for the lightning bolt to come down because I made a mistake. When I know the heart of the Father, when I know the love of the Father, I know he's not waiting to go zzz, 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 right? Because he had occasion to do that. If he wanted to do that, the second Adam and Eve sinned, he would have went and they'd been done. That was not his plan. His plan was always through the redemption of Jesus, It says, before the foundation of the world. So the foundation of the world is when Adam walked. So before that, he had a plan to crucify Jesus to bring us back into relationship. But what this is saying is, if I want to walk in conduct that's sincere and is continual and is consistent, when I lay a foundation of the fear of the Lord, it's not because I'm obeying him, because I have to. There's such a reverence and an awe inside of my heart for who he is. Why would I not obey him? Not because I have to, but why would I not? There would be no good reason for me not to obey him. Because he has all authority, he's all good, he's always pure, he's always just. Like, why would I seek elsewhere for the fulfillment of justice? Why would I seek elsewhere for the fulfillment of love? Why would I seek elsewhere for the fulfillment of provision? Because in him, in Jesus, in the Lord, is the purity of it all. So in fear of the Lord, I go, gosh, why would I not want to obey you? Now, see, religion for years, this is why grace is so important. It says you've been saved by grace, not by works, lest you could boast. Why is that important? You could only boast if you found a better way. And what I'm telling you is you will never find a better way other than reverent fear and awe of who he is. It causes me to worship him. I don't remember who said it, but it said, I cannot worship a God who cannot heal. I could not worship a God who didn't have the power to raise the dead. I could not worship a God who did not have the power to bring transformation or to fulfill exactly what he says he's going to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like but don't we give our hearts to lots of things that don't have the power to do that? That's idolatry. But when I come into this reverence going, but you're capable. I have nothing to fear. So let's go back to that verse real quick. 1 John 4:7 describes how perfect love, what? Expels all fear. But I'm supposed to walk in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because when I know who he is, I have nothing to fear beyond him. And it causes the perfect love, which means that I know he will let nothing harm me. He will let nothing destroy me because I'm his. I'm in his hands. Even when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no what? Evil. I believe David understood that because he understood the fear of the Lord. You read through Psalms and the number of times he uses the phrase, but the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord. Why? Because he had come into this relationship with God where he had the heart of the Father. His heart was towards God so much that he understood, and it caused him to walk in the fear of the Lord, reverence and awe. So when he says, go do this, I do it without questioning. See, it's got to be different than the way we parent. I have to check my heart a lot of times. Now, my little people aren't little people anymore. They're getting older. And that I'm struggling to deal with that, right? Because when they're smaller, you kind of live in this fantasy that you get to control their lives. And to a certain extent, well, clean your room. Why? Because I told you so. And for a while, that works. Is that true authority? I want them to fear man in that regard. I'm not looking for fear of man. What I'm instilling in my kids is the fear of the Lord. Well, why should we do this? Because God is good, and he's given you two hands, and he's given you breath in your lungs. Why would you not want to? Right? I'm raising them up. I'm training them up in Lord to be able, when they hear the voice of the Lord, it's great that we teach in this church that God still speaks. It's great that those kids right now are being told, God wants to speak to you. But I'm going to tell you this. If it's not in the aspect of not just the love of God, but also in the fear of the Lord, they'll lose the reverence and the awe. So as they grow older, they will depart from it. We've probably seen this. That's why heavy-handedness in parenting that's not rooted in the love of God or the point of it is it's being punishment, right? It's not punitive. My correction can't be punitive. It has to be building up them into a knowledge of him. It's constantly correction. Why? Into the knowledge of who he is. So that when they go outside my house and there's this opportunity to sin or do something wrong, they're not thinking about, well, what would my mom and dad say? Or what are our house rules? Or this. They're thinking, well, wait a minute, whose am I? I'm God's. I walk in the reverent fear of the Lord. Why would I ever engage in something that's not given from him? He told me not to do that. It's not so I can follow a rule, but that means if he told me not to, that means he's told me to do something else that's to my benefit. So in seeking first the kingdom, that's why this aspect of Matthew 6:33 of seek first the kingdom in his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. What was all these things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And where am I going to live? Right? It's the basics of humanity. And he's saying, if you prioritize seeking his heart, you're not going to have to worry about these things. So what happens when a bill comes in that I can't pay and fear rises up inside of me? I've had that happen. How am I going to pay this? What am I going to do? In that moment when I walk in the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the awe for who he is, and he says, I'm your provider. In that moment, I have a choice to make. Either he is or he's not. He is or he's not. You get a diagnosis, and it looks bad. What are you going to do? Either he's my healer or he's not. You're on your deathbed. The clock's a ticking, and you're wondering, gosh, did I really make Jesus my Savior, my Lord? What am I going to do? Either he is or he's not. Either he's your Savior and your Lord, or he's not. There's no gray area. There's no in-between. Either he's the lover of your soul or he's not. Either he's the one that went to the cross or he's not. And what I'm telling you, what holds all those things in consistency is the foundation built upon the fear of the Lord. Because this says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of what? True knowledge. So what is a foundation? A foundation lays something that you can build other things on top of. So even when the wind and the waves and storms come and it's being the structure built above the foundation, even when that's getting rocked, the solidness of your foundation is going to keep it consistent to where you don't have to worry about it tumbling over. That's why the scripture in Matthew that talks about don't build it on sand, don't build your foundation on something that can be eroded away by a storm. And what this says is the fear of the Lord is our solid foundation. So even when Him is my provider, the structure that's built above, let's just talk about some of those walls that might be above. He's provider, He's healer, He loves me, I have worth, I have value, right? All those different things, they're built upon the structure. Whenever those things get challenged, what do I go back into? But the reverent awe and wonder of who He is secures what's above it. It's not my knowledge that He loves me. It's the knowledge that He can love me. And when He says He loves me, He does. There's lots of people that will tell you they love you, but do they really? Human love, and I preached on this a couple weeks ago, and now I understand what the Lord was doing, why He had me start with that message. The agape love of God, the unconditional love of God. It says it's not that I loved Him first, but He first loved me. In that, it built a foundation inside of me that secures that He is God, that He is Lord, and that He is capable. And it causes fear to be pushed out. It causes those things to be pushed away. And then what do? I love outwardly with the love that He gives me. It's built in the knowledge of who He is. He's capable. I really feel like this is such a simple message. But it can get messed up so easily. Seek first the kingdom. Let me say, seek first the kingdom. In His righteousness. And these things will be added. We just sang a few songs. Lord, You have no rival. You have no equal. I must say this, and this is not to challenge you, but it's to challenge you. Do you believe it? What's the fruit in your life of believing that? Consistent fruit will be produced from a foundation of the fear of who He is. Remember, this is not fear of trembling. Let me read over, once you've opened up the 1 John 4, I feel like he's shifting over here. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 12. Now, 1 John 4:7, I said that earlier. That's actually where it says any spirit that says Jesus came in the flesh is of God. That's how you can test that. We're going to look at verse 12. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides. Let me hear you say it, lives. So do you think God makes His home in junk? He didn't go chintzy. Even when Jesus came in the form of a babe in a manger, that was a beautiful thing to Him. Okay? It says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been what? Perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever professes or confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we've made known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this way that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. Means that if Jesus was perfected in this world, He paid for the sins, He was resurrected perfect, okay? As He is in this world, so are we. That's what, there's this cause for that. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Let me say, no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Let me read that again. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Okay, I'm going to connect the dots in a second on this. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. When it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, where in Scripture do we know torment takes place? Hell. So do you think God would say to fear him with tormental fear because you're worried about hell? No, not at all. It says if you live with fear of, oh my gosh, God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt, right? Or I might go to hell and I said this and I slipped up and I live in this constant state of going back and forth like a toss, being tossed around in the sea, right? You're living in torment is what it's saying there. It says you haven't been perfected in love. How are you perfected in love? The fear of the Lord. The opposite of fear of torment is perfect love that pushes it out, but that perfect love will only be understood in the fear of knowing that he can do what he says he's going to do. Does that make sense? Like, if I come up to you right now and say, I'm going to guarantee you today I can write you a check for $1 million. I guarantee it. There's nothing to back that up. I can't do that. You would have reason to doubt me. But if God says, I will save you, God says, I will heal you, God says, I will bring you comfort, God says, I will come and love you, I will provide for you, it's backed up by who he is. I can't write you a check for $1 million. I don't have it in my bank account. But when God says he's going to do something, he backs it up. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is why fear of the Lord is so important. It's not fear, and look what it says, it's because fear of torment or fear of punishment. So now I don't obey God because I'm afraid that he's going to zap me. I fear him because he's worthy of praise. And when he says to walk in righteousness, I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm not going to mess with anything else other than what he tells me to do. I'm going to obey his commands. In fact, the other part in John is known as John the Beloved. A lot of times people say it was John the Revelator. Yes, he wrote Revelation, but you know his greatest revelation was love. He's the one that Jesus loved the most. He knew how the night that before he's going to be crucified at the Last Supper, he puts his head on Jesus' chest. He knew who Jesus, he had this revelation for who Jesus was, and he wanted to get as close to the heart of the Father. I would propose to you that John had the same view of God that David did in the Old Testament. It says David was a man after God's own heart. I think John was a man after God's own heart, and he got to put his head on the chest of the Father. So John's called the Beloved. And so another part of the Scripture when he's talking this thing through, he keeps coming back into it. If you don't love your neighbor, you're not really loving God. It says this, if you love him, obey his commandments. Now, there's a big debate that goes on. Are we Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant? What made it through the cross of Christ from the old law into the new covenant? Let me just settle it for you right here. Fear the Lord, listen to his heart, listen to his voice, obey whatever he says to do, and you're going to be okay. That's why later on in Romans, I think Paul says, don't look down on somebody if they think one day is more holy than another. They have a conviction inside their heart. Hey, rejoice with them. Hey, you've got that conviction. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. I don't look at them saying, well, you're in slavery, my brother. Like if you would just get free like me, you wouldn't be underneath that law. Well, what's the fruit of life? Are they happy? Are they rejoicing? Are they serving the Lord? Are they giving? Are they producing life? Then who cares if they think one day is more holy than another? That's a non-essential. What's essential? Know who he is. Follow after him. Hear his voice. Obey him. And the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is equal to it. Love the neighbor. You love your neighbors. You love yourself. And I'm going to tell you this. If you struggle with a lack of self-worth, I'm going to be careful on this because this could go either way. So hear me on this. If you're struggling with a lack of self-worth, I'm going to tell you this. It's because you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. If you walk in cockiness, it's because you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. But I'm going to go to the second, the self-worth, lack of self-worth. When God says you're worth it, that should settle it. I don't care if you have 10,000 voices telling you that you're worth nothing. Who cares what they say in comparison to what he says? I don't care what a diagnosis says. You keep pressing in. And even if you die, you get to rejoice because you're going to him all of eternity. The whole time it's going to be a party. Why? Because I walk not in fear of, man. Fear of temptation, fear of pride, fear of the devil. Oh, gosh. Okay, he said to go there. Stop making the devil bigger than he really is. Should we walk in wisdom? Yes. Should we understand that we have a real enemy that wants to take our soul and wants to destroy you, steal, kill, and destroy? Absolutely, walk in wisdom. But that knowledge should not be greater than the knowledge that he's on his throne. So when you war, you don't war towards victory, you war from victory. And that's not a statement on how much you should war. There's times that I'm praying, I've shared this recently with some of our prayer team, where I feel the Lord says, there's a spirit that's coming against, I want you to begin to intercede. And it's pray it through, pray it through. And what does that mean? Pray it until I tell you you're through. And if I don't walk in the fear of the Lord, I'm not going to press into that. I'll go, well, just throw my softball prayer and walk on and do my own thing. No, I'm going to press in, and he'll go, okay, it's done. What happened? I don't know what happened, but I knew I was supposed to pray. Okay, so there's times of that. This is all about obedience, about walking in it. But if we become so afraid of what the enemy's getting a stronghold or a foothold or any of those things, we stop seeking first the kingdom. It says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You war from a kingdom perspective. You worship from a kingdom perspective. You think from a kingdom perspective. You love from a kingdom perspective. You fear from a kingdom perspective. There's nothing else to fear in this universe other than the one. There's another verse, we don't often preach it. It says, don't fear the one that can't kill your soul, but fear the one that can send you to hell. Now, does God want to send you to hell? No, absolutely not. But it's setting this tone of you have nothing. What was our president said? You have nothing to fear but fear itself. One of the guys. I would say you have nothing to fear but God himself. If fear means reverence and awe and love for who he is. Does that make sense? How am I going to love my wife? Not because I feel like I have to, because I'm obligated to. Not because I'm afraid that God's going to strike me down if I don't. Because I love her. Because I've been loved with his love. But I'm going to tell you what causes me to walk in consistent love. The fear that her daddy is going to hold me into account for how I treat his daughter. My father-in-law is in here right now. I remember when I picked her up for prom. Don't tell me there wasn't a thought in the back of my mind that was like, she'll be home on time. Oh, you're a former Marine. Not a former Marine. You are a Marine? Sorry, guys. Sorry, Marines. Right? So how are we going to love each other? How is this going to transform us? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to set your Bibles to the side. And David, why don't you go and come up and just give me some keys in the background. I had like 6 pages of notes. And he's saying not to go through them all. The number of verses that describe the fear of the Lord, as he's been into this, let me read a few of them to you. Proverbs 1:7 in the Amplified Version says this, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and the choice part of knowledge. Its starting point in its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline." I pity the fool. Proverbs 2:5, "Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." When you know who he is, you'll understand his ways. Proverbs 14:27, "Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death." Proverbs 15:16, "Better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure in inner turmoil." Isn't that amazing? If you've been dealing with a lot of inner turmoil, Fear the Lord. We talk about peace. The King of Kings can actually establish true peace because nothing can challenge him. There's no authority. There's no rival to him. Like right now, I could go outside and try to stop the war between two warring factions, but I have no authority to do it. No authority whatsoever. But when God steps onto the scene, what happens? Peace. So maybe look at this differently. You've been saying, "Oh, I just want your peace, God. I need your key. I'm dealing with this inner torment." This is what I'm hearing the Lord say. Learn to fear him. Learn to stand in reverent awe for who he is. Then maybe you'll believe him when he says he brings peace. In fact, I'll just say this right here. If you're still dealing with it, he's told you over and over again, but I'm your prince of peace. I bring comfort. I've got you okay. And you're going, yeah, I know that. I know that. But this is still going on and it's causing this torment. And he's going, well, you're not believing me. What am I going to do? What did Jesus say? If you don't believe in what I've said, believe in what I've done. The very least. Reverent fear for who he is. So if you're dealing with torment right now, let's just go after that for when every head bowed and every eye closed. You've got this inner turmoil. What am I going to do? What decision am I going to make? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay this bill? I'm just hearing what he's saying right now. Fear me. In healthy fear, reverence, awe. Ask him right now, Holy Spirit, would you reveal who you really are to me right now? Can you get a picture of him on his throne in heaven? There's not hordes of demons beating down the gates of heaven to try to lay siege to heaven. There is no war in heaven. Why there should be a war in you is the question. He said, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is the same spirit that lives in you. Wherever God is, it's been settled. So settle it now in the name of Jesus. Come into agreement that he's good, that he's capable, that he is trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's always existed and he will always exist. If that's been you right now, I just want to say in the name of Jesus, I declare it settled in my heart. I will fear the Lord, not circumstances. Stay in that place. Let me read some more verses to you. It says, the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life. He who has it rests satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord all the day long. Psalm 19:9, the reverent fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I'm going to read that again. The reverent fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. That means when you begin to worship him in reverent fear, there, you probably won't find another pure form of worship outside of fear of the Lord. It's clean. Psalm 147:11. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord delights in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Job 28:28, and this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. And what he's saying that is, it's not necessarily, are you refusing the temptation to be a murderer? Are you forsaking the evil that comes from making anything else Lord of your life? Even if you're a good person, if you make anything else Lord of your life, you're stepping into evil. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. That's actually a prophetic word about Jesus. Isaiah 33, 6, in that day he will be your sure foundation, providing a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Look what it says. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. I have nothing to fear. I really don't. I've got it all because I've got him. Papa said it this last week. You could have everything and not the kingdom, and you'll have nothing. You could have the kingdom and nothing else, and you've got everything. Psalm 145, 19 and 20. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. Let me give you one more verse. Acts chapter 9, 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. Let me read that again. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Revelation 14, 6 through 7. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, good news, to tell the inhabitants of the earth, to every race, tribe, and language and people. And he cried with a mighty voice, revere God. In other words, it says fear. Revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship. For the hour of his judgment has arrived. Fall down before him, pay him homage and adoration and worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I want to give an invitation for salvation right now. And I am going to ask you guys to bow your head and close your eyes because I want to remove not just distraction, but I want this to be a real solemn moment. Proverbs 16:6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I said it last week. You can know Jesus as Savior, get to heaven, but live the entirety of your life on the earth without experiencing the fullness of what he has for you. Why is that true? Because he has to be both Savior and Lord. He can't just be the one that pays your ticket to get to heaven. He needs to become your Lord. So right now, I just want to ask a question in here. If you've been born again, you would say, I know without a shadow of doubt that when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's me. Would you just raise your hand? Go ahead and put your hands down. Just rejoice. If you'd say in this moment, though, I don't know that. I can't raise my hand. Remember, this is not a prayer to avoid torment or avoid hell. This is not a fire and brimstone message. This is a message of love that says he really is God of the universe. And because he's God of the universe, who's perfect and pure in his love, he sent his son to die for you. To pay the penalty, the righteous penalty of sin, so that you may be made brand new. You become born again so that you can live with him for all of eternity. And while you're here on the earth, you could grow and help his kingdom expand and experience the fullness of life. If that's you right now, nobody's looking but me, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to be born again right now. I need to do it. I see you. Anybody else? All right, go ahead and put your hands down. I want you just to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I was a sinner. I had no way to get to heaven because I was separated from you. You came to rescue me. You paid the righteous penalty for my sin. Your Father raised you from the grave. And you are Lord of all. In this moment, I ask your forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to become my Lord. Teach me what it means to follow your ways, to know you, to live for you, to live from you. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that you can make your home. I lay down every right I have and declare you Lord over my life for all of eternity. Yeah. Jesus, I just thank you that you're doing something in the hearts of people that's beyond what we can see in the natural. I pray for even those who've walked with you for a long time, that our relationship with you would maintain a level of freshness, a level of excitement and purity. We just acknowledge that we don't know all there is to know about you yet. But what we do know, we give you our full allegiance. Whatever you say to do, we'll do. Whatever you say to say, we'll say. Whoever you say to love, we'll love. We just surrender our hearts to you. Have your way this night. Have your way in us. I love you, King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.